Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan is beginning a new teaching series in the book of Philemon. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In our study of the book of Ephesians, we learn that God's current method of dealing with people, his method of dealing with people in our day, is to deal graciously. And Ephesians 4 and verse 32 proclaims this, as it reads in the Resultant Version published by the Word of Truth and their Seed and Bread. It reads in Ephesians 4:32, "And become kind to one another, tenderly compassionate, dealing graciously with one another, even as God also in Christ deals graciously with you." So I believe that this tells us that God's method of dealing today is to deal graciously, so that in all ways and in every situation, God will act in grace. And if he cannot act in grace, then he will not act at all. And God's call to us is to deal graciously with each other, even as he deals graciously with us. Now, in the book of Philemon, written shortly after the book of Ephesians, I believe that Paul illustrates these great principles in the way he acts toward Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus. Paul, and how he treats these two, becomes an example to us of how God treats us in this current dispensation of grace. So we are going to begin in this program a study of the book of Philemon. And first, we will consider the man Philemon. Now, the name Philemon in Greek means one who kisses. Interesting name. And the only time this name is mentioned is in the book that bears his name, when Paul addresses this book to this man Philemon. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, we can learn, if we look carefully, that Philemon was from Colossae, the very city to which the book of Colossians was written. And a comparison of the two books shows that. First of all, Philemon verse 2 reads, "And to our beloved Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the outcalled in your house." And Colossians 4 and verse 17 in the Resultant Version, again, of the Word of Truth Ministry, it says, "And say to Archippus, look to the service that you accepted in the Lord in order to fulfill it." So Archippus is mentioned both in Philemon and in Colossians. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 10 reads, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." And Onesimus is kind of the point of the book of Philemon. But in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul writes, "With Onesimus, a believing and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here." So Onesimus, as well as Archippus, is in both Philemon and Colossians. Then Philemon 1 and verse 23 reads, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you." Well, in Colossians 4 and verse 12, it reads, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, he is greeting you." And so Epaphras was from Colossae, and he's mentioned in Philemon. Then in Philemon, in verse 24, it reads, "As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Aristarchus, my fellow captive, is greeting you, and Mark, cousin to Barnabas, concerning whom you have received directions. If he comes unto you, give him welcome." And then Colossians 4, verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, and Demas greets you." So both Aristarchus and Mark are mentioned both in Philemon and in Colossians. So this would tell us, I think if we put all the clues together, that the Philemon was a Colossian himself. And this book was written to him. And from the mention of the people who are with Paul being the same in both books, I would tend to think that the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians were sent to Colossae together. They were sent by the same messengers at the same time. So what can we say about the city of Colossae? Well, Colossae means monstrosities. Kind of an interesting name for a city. Now, it was in the region called Phrygia. But in Roman times, Phrygia had been divided in half. And half, the eastern half, was considered part of Galatia. And the western half was considered part of Asia. Now, when we read of Asia in the Roman Empire, we shouldn't at all think of the giant continent of Asia that we call Asia today. This was Asia Minor. But it wasn't even all of what we call Asia Minor. It was a little province in Asia Minor. And part of that province was Colossae. In fact, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, all of which are mentioned in Colossians 4 and verse 13, were all in Asia. Colossians 4, 13, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and the ones in Laodicea, and the ones in Hierapolis." So these cities were close together and were kind of associated with each other. They were all in the western half of Phrygia that belonged to Asia. Now, when Paul proclaimed the word of God in Ephesus, the word of Christ in Ephesus, we learn that all the Jews and all the Greeks in Asia ended up hearing the word through Paul's proclamation. Acts 19, verse 10 tells us that. It says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So if this included Colossae, and I believe it did because Colossae was in Asia, well, they would have heard the word of the Lord at this time. Many of them probably traveled to Paul in the school of Tyrannus. They heard about this new doctrine. They wanted to learn about it, so they traveled there to hear it and learned the word of the Lord from Paul in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. However, it appears that Paul never visited Colossae during the book of Acts. We can figure that out by reading Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and also the love which you have for all the hallowed ones." So he says they had only heard of their faith. They hadn't actually seen it. Paul hadn't actually been there to see the faith of the Colossians. And also Colossians 2 verse 1, "I desire you to understand the deep anxiety I am having on behalf of you, and on behalf of them at Laodicea, and on behalf of as many as have never seen my face in the flesh." So this tells us plainly that Paul had never seen the people in Colossae and in these other cities. He'd never been there in the flesh. So he was having anxiety for them because they'd never met an apostle like him. But they had obviously heard the word from someone, and we find out about that in Colossians 1 and verse 7. "As you also learned from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant who is for you a faithful dispenser of Christ." So Epaphras was the one who had actually proclaimed the word in Colossae, not Paul. So if Paul had never been to Colossae, and if Epaphras had been the one who proclaimed there, well, how did Philemon know Paul? Well, doubtless, he had actually traveled and met Paul somewhere, perhaps in Ephesus. Again, Acts 19, verse 10 says that while Paul was for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus teaching, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And I think that probably means that many of them traveled to hear Paul in the school of Tyrannus. They heard about this new doctrine, wanted to learn more about it. Philemon was a Jew, probably wanted to learn more about this Jewish teacher who was teaching about the Messiah, and so he traveled to Ephesus to hear it. And that would be how I would guess that he met Paul. Now, the history of the time when Paul was writing this, which is probably around 63 AD, well, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were all severely damaged or destroyed in an earthquake a year or so before Paul wrote this letter. So they probably were in the process of rebuilding their cities at the time he's writing this. But it appears that the rebuilding work is getting well underway and they're dwelling there just fine. He doesn't seem to mention any problems in the book. Now, this book of Philemon is one of what we would call Paul's personal letters, not letters to ecclesias or to groups of individuals, but his personal letters, which includes 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, the structure of these books as they appear in our New Testament is that 1 Timothy, that's the first personal letter, it's about organization and instruction to leaders and for choosing leaders. Whereas 2 Timothy is about what to do when the organization fails. And in that case, it's discipleship and passing on the truth from one person to the next. Then Titus, like 1 Timothy, is about organization. It's instructions to leaders and for choosing leaders. Whereas Philemon, like 2 Timothy, is about what to do when relationships among believers fail. And that's about grace and accepting our fellow believers in spite of wrongs done against us. So that's Philemon and how it fits into Paul's personal letters. Well, let's go on and study this book of Philemon. Philemon only has one chapter, so we can really only refer to verses. We could call it chapter 1, verse 1, but really it's just verse 1. There's no chapters. So in Philemon, verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Or we could give that in the resultant version. It says, Paul, a bound one of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved one, and our fellow worker. So first in this book, we have the name of the author, and that is Paul, the human author of the book. Of course, we're very familiar with Paul from the book of Acts. He was arguably the greatest of the apostles, after Jesus Christ, of course, who was the great apostle with a capital A. But after Christ, Paul was probably the greatest of the apostles. And he was the one who traveled around in the whole latter half of the book of Acts, spreading the gospel around the Greek world at the time. However, though he was the human author, we have to always remember when we come to books of the Scripture that Paul was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was giving him the words, and that Paul wasn't just giving his own perspective, he wasn't just giving his own thoughts on things, he wasn't just saying how he thought things were, but he was actually writing the very words of God, the very words of the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. So as we study this book, as when we study all other books of Scripture, we have to consider this not just the words of a man, but the words of God. Now Paul, of course, is the same human author of this book as the author of the book of Ephesians we just got done studying. And, like I say, I think it was written about the same time. I think Colossians was written shortly after Ephesians, and probably Philemon and Colossians were written and sent around the same time. Now, Paul calls himself a prisoner or a bound one of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people read that and they think that Paul means that he is a prisoner of Rome and he's dedicated to Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't say that. He says he's a prisoner or a bound one of Jesus Christ. And I would point out that I really don't think that Paul was all that much a prisoner at this time. Remember, when he arrived at Rome, he arrived without any charges against him. And I would tend to think that the Roman officials who sent him would have kind of liked it if he just disappeared into thin air, because it was awfully embarrassing for them to send a prisoner to Rome with no charges. He's going to appear before Caesar, and they're going to read off the case to him and say, here's Paul, he was sent as a prisoner from Porcius Festus in Judea, and there are no charges against him. And Caesar's going to say, well, why in the world is Porcius Festus wasting Rome's money, wasting our time, sending a prisoner with no charges? So I think Porcius Festus would have preferred it if Paul disappeared into thin air and never arrived at Caesar. So I don't know how closely Paul was guarded waiting to appear before Caesar. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, if Paul was in his own rented house, he wasn't in prison, notice. He was renting a house and living there. Now, a lot of people will say that Paul was chained to a Roman guard at this time. He was kept prisoner that way. And they say that because in the book of Philemon, Paul says that the whole Praetorian guard has heard the word of the Lord through him. So they think, well, that's because the Praetorian guard must have been chained to Paul one at a time, and that's how he told them. Well, that's one idea. But it's only an idea. I suppose there are other ways and other scenarios you could come up to explain how the Praetorian Guard heard about Christ from Paul. And the fact that he was dwelling in his own rented house doesn't lead me necessarily to think that Rome was keeping him that close a prisoner. But the fact is that whatever Rome was doing, Paul considered himself a bound one of Jesus Christ. And I think that God wanted him to be at Rome at this time. Remember in Acts 27, the angel told Paul, "You must appear before Caesar." And so Paul was where God wanted him to be, and even if he was able to go free and walk away, God wouldn't let him. God wanted him right there, so he stayed in his own rented house and spoke to all who came to him. But I don't think he was allowed by God to leave there. Now that must have grated on Paul. I'm sure he wanted to go out and spread the gospel to whoever he could find. But God says, no, just stay where you are. Well, that can be hard for a follower of God to just stay put and be patient, wait God's time to start working for him, especially after Paul had been traveling around the world working for God before. It must have been hard for him to just stay in a rented house and wait for people to come to him instead. But he was a bound one of Jesus Christ, and I think that's what Christ wanted him to do at this time. Now, along with Paul, we have mentioned here a co-author, Timothy, our brother. And so Timothy is with him in writing this letter. Now, I think Timothy was in complete agreement with the letter, but I don't know that he necessarily came up with some of the words. Probably this means that Timothy was what is called the amanuensis, which is a fancy name for someone who writes down, who takes a letter by dictation from someone else. That person speaks the words of the letter, and the amanuensis writes those words down. So that means Timothy was probably the scribe who wrote this letter down for Paul, and that's why they wrote it together. Well, that was the author. Then in Philemon 1 through 2, we have the recipients of the letter, where he says, "Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved one and our fellow worker." Now again, Philemon means one who kisses. And Paul calls him dearly beloved. In Greek, that is the Greek word agapetos. And that's related to the Greek word agape for love. And as I've told you before, the Greeks were much more exact about their word for love than we are. We will use the same word love and speak about loving pizza, loving sports, loving your husband or wife, loving your children, loving your parents, loving your friends. I mean, we use that same word love for all those different kinds of love, and yet we know they're different. I don't love pizza the same way that I love my parents. No, that's ridiculous. But we use that same word love, and it can be very big or it can be very small, depending on the context. But the Greeks were much more exact about what kind of love they meant. And the agape love was God's kind of love. It was a love that sacrificed yourself for the person loved. And so when Paul calls Philemon agapetos, he means that he loves Philemon with a self-sacrificing love. Now he also calls him a fellow worker or a fellow laborer. And that word fellow is the Greek soon, prefix soon, which means joint or equal. He considered Philemon a joint or equal worker with himself. Well, that's saying a lot, considering all the work that Paul did for Christ, to say that Philemon was a joint or equal worker. Then verse 2, "To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." Or the resultant version, "And to our beloved Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the outcalled in your house." Now, the letter is also addressed to Apphia, and that means fruitful. And our best guess is that she was probably Philemon's wife. Now, he calls Apphia beloved or agapetos as well. So he loved her with self-sacrificial love along with her husband. Next, he mentions Archippus. And Archippus in Greek means master of the horse. Interesting name. And he was probably the son of Philemon and Apphia. So we have the father, the mother, and the son all mentioned in the letter. Archippus, Paul calls a fellow soldier, a joint or equal soldier with himself. So he addresses the letter to them, and then he addresses it to the church or the outcalled in their house. Now, whenever we come upon the word church in Scripture, the Greek word is ekklesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And I believe that word ek means out, and klesia means called. So it means out-called ones. But to call means to position, to name, or to designate, I believe. And the ekklesia were out-positioned ones. Now, a lot of people, when they read about a church in these people's house, they think, aha, home church. When people talk about home church meetings. Well, I don't think that's necessarily what it means. It's not talking about a meeting of a home church. But ekklesia were people. They were out-called, out-positioned people. And I believe that in Philemon's household, besides himself, his wife, and his son, there were other people in his household, whether they were other family members or his servants, his hired laborers. There were other people in his household who were marked out by their faith in Christ. And so Paul is addressing this letter to him and to everyone in his house who is out-positioned in Christ. Then verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the resultant version, grace be your portion and peace from God our Father, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Paul's greeting to them. And first of all, in his greeting, he wishes them grace. And remember, grace, the Greek word charis, that has to do with God's love and favor bestowed without thought of deserving it. I mean, God could give you loving gifts, but based on things you did, things you earned. But grace is never based on things you did. It's never based on things you earned. God never considers whether you deserve it or not when he gives you grace. He just gives it to you. He gives you his love and favor without thought of deserving it. And so Paul wishes them grace as their portion. Then he says, grace be your portion and peace. But that word and is the Greek word kai, which I've told you before, is appositional. It goes between two nouns that are the same thing. So I think that the grace that Paul is wishing to Philemon and his household, the grace he's wishing to them is peace. Now peace, the Greek word eirene, it means a true union. And I think what he's wishing them here is a true union, not just with each other, but a true union with God. And I'll tell you what, for fallen, corrupt, sinful beings like us to have a true union with God, that is grace. That's grace indeed, that we could have a true union with God. Then he wishes these things from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, that word and is the Greek word kai. And coming between those two names, I believe those two are the same thing. God our Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says in John 14, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He and his Father are one. And I don't think that there are two sources of grace and peace here. Like some people might get grace and peace from God the Father, and other people might get grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Or one day you might get grace and peace from God the Father, and the next day you might get grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. No, these two are one. These things come from God our Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are the same. And that's his greeting to them. So the book of Philemon is a short letter of Paul to the man Philemon. He was a Colossian, and I believe this letter was written to him at about the same time that the book of Colossians and Ephesians were written and sent. In this book, we see the grace of God set forth so boldly in Ephesians illustrated in Paul's actions toward Philemon. Paul acts towards Philemon and Onesimus much as God acts with all of us in the dispensation of grace, as we will see as we study through the book. So may we all learn more of God's marvelous grace as we study through this book of Philemon.
In these opening words of this short letter to Philemon, we see Paul appealing to the grace and peace that comes from God our Father, Jesus Christ. In the coming verses, we will see how Paul beautifully demonstrates godly grace in the directions he gives Philemon concerning a runaway slave named Onesimus. Thank you, Nathan, for your first lesson on the Book of Philemon. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series from the Book of Philemon with Not Required, But Exhorted. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.